I love a good question. And I was thinking about this particularly in light of Alpha, because there were some really good questions that were asked in our first session. And one of them was, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Right? If you had permission to stand before God right now and ask him just one question, what would that be? What would that one question be? And so we thought about that. We thought about some answers, and I think our table in particular came up with some excellent answers. But then I was thinking about this idea of questions, because in this passage that we've read, it's actually Jesus who asks some questions. And I thought of it the other way around. If Jesus was to ask you one question, what do you think it would be? What would he question in you and me right now if Jesus was standing before us? Would it be a why, or would you like to, or what is it? Because the question he has here in this passage, Jesus says, and these are the very first words that Jesus speaks in John's Gospel. He says, what do you want? That's a good question, isn't it? Jesus turned around, saw these two men following him, and he said, what do you want? And it's kind of the word kind of means seek. What are you seeking? What is it that you're looking for? It's a good question, I think, that Jesus asks of us. What do you want? What is it that you seek? What is the thing that you seek above all else? The absolute desire of your heart. Is it to follow Jesus with all of your heart? Would you give the same answer to that question now that you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Or has life changed for you? I was almost going to say, are you going to say, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want? That's a great cultural reference. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. It was the Spice Girls anyway. What would you say to Jesus? I'll tell you what I want. What would it be? I want people to love me. I want to be better at this or better at that. I want to find out who I really am, my place in the world. I want to be healed of my hurts. What's your answer when Jesus says, what do you seek? What do you want? Is it really hard things like I want to be able to fold fitted sheets? What is it that we really want? Because sometimes we know, right, that the things we want at the end of the day don't really matter. When I was a young man growing up in the Salvation Army, in traditional Salvation Army culture, the bandmaster was a respected position in the Corps, right? And we have a new bandmaster, by the way. Shannon is our bandmaster at the moment. Highly respected position in the Corps. Right? And so brass bands used to dominate worship in the Salvation Army. And so I thought, I really, really want to be a bandmaster. What do you want? What do you really want? I really want to be a bandmaster. I remember in my 20s, I was made bandmaster. I was a music student at the time. And I remember saying to someone that made me bandmaster, and they weren't from the Salvation Army, and they said, what's that? I said, well, let me tell you. I tried to explain it, but it didn't help them. They were just still looking at me with a puzzled look, and I thought, it's a bit like, do you remember Happy Days, the show? The father, Mr. Cunningham, he was part of the Grand Pooh Bah Lodge, right? He wanted to be the Grand Pooh Bah. And I thought, being a bandmaster is a bit like being a Grand Pooh Bah in the lodge. Like, it matters to you, but it doesn't matter to anybody else. I think sometimes we can want things like that. Do they matter to us? But are they the thing? Are they what we really, really want? Do we want to be famous? Do we want to be well known for something? What matters more than that? I think we would say that what we really want is Jesus at some level, wouldn't we? That would be our answer to that question. And what if, like these disciples, we say we want to see Jesus? They were following him. They recognized him. They saw something in him. Now, of course, just like them, we don't have to have a good answer for that question to begin following. Because Jesus says to them, come and you will see. Come and you will see. It's kind of a bit of a weird conversation, right? Because they say, these disciples just following Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? His first words. They don't really answer the question. They say, where are you staying? That's kind of an unusual way to answer the question with a question. Where are you staying? And the word just doesn't mean staying. It's a word that means where are you abiding? Doesn't mean, you know, what's your address? Where are you staying? And he says, where are you abiding? And he says to them, come and you will see. So they went to where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It's the idea that Jesus' answer is, come and see if you can find what you're seeking in me. Come and see, right? It's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. Reminds me of that psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. And they do. They step into this experience with Jesus. And for them, it was unknown. Yes, they've been disciples of John the Baptist. Yes, John the Baptist, who they had followed, had said to them, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they knew that Jesus mattered. They knew that he was important. But in many ways, following to Jesus to them was a completely unknown experience. And there are times in our life when we do that, when we step out in faith, when we step out into an experience that we've never had before. I don't know if you've heard of the phrase crossing the Rubicon. Have you ever heard of that phrase? It comes from Julius Caesar, before he was Caesar. And when he was coming to take control of the Roman Empire, and he was a general at the time, and the generals were forbidden to bring the legions across the Rubicon, across this river. And eventually he has his army there ready to cross the river, and he gives the command for the armies to march towards Rome. And it's this phrase that comes from that, where it literally means the die is cast. I've stepped across, I've crossed the line, and nothing will be the same. Right, that's that phrase, crossing the Rubicon. And that's this idea here for these disciples. They've gone with Jesus. He says, come and see. And they do indeed follow. And they step into the unknown with him. And really, it's an unknown thing for us as well. As we follow Jesus, who amongst us would say, I know exactly what life will be like for me for the rest of my life? We couldn't say it. We wouldn't know. The other thing that happens in this story is that in our seeing Jesus, we discover that Jesus can truly see us. So what happens here is Andrew, who is Peter, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two that had heard, and he went to find his brother. And he says to his brother, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, really looked at Peter, or Simon as he was then. And he says, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas, which means there's a word for rock, right? You will be called rock. So Jesus gives him a nickname that means something. Not sure if you had a nickname that means something, but sometimes you just have silly names, right? When you have a nickname, a secondary name. I do remember when I was a young man, I wanted to be called Buck. Because I wanted to be a cowboy. I wanted to have Cuban-heeled cowboy boots and a Stetson hat and a shiny silver buckle on my belt. I actually have all those things. I bought them when I was 50 in a midlife crisis because I'd never forgotten, never given up on my dream that one day people would call me, there's that cowboy buck. Anyway, sometimes names are just nicknames, but sometimes names mean something. And this name here meant something. You are Peter. You are the rock. But here's the thing, he wasn't right away, was he? He wasn't rock right away. One day he would be, but that day was not yet. And as we see for Nathanael, the fact that Jesus knew him is the clincher. So later in the story, Jesus goes to see Nathanael as well. And Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you. I saw you while you were under the fig tree." And it's this idea that Jesus truly sees him that is the clincher for Nathanael. That's not always as pleasant as we might think it. I wonder sometimes if we think that Jesus can truly see us, that Jesus truly sees us, can be a humbling thing, can't it? It's not always an affirming thing that Jesus truly sees what is in us, in our hearts, in our actions, in our lives. But we could never imagine Jesus saying, "Actually, you're not quite what I was looking for." Jesus never says that. Right? He sees us and he loves us still. It's a great question we used to sing in this old song, a choir song, singing to Jesus, "Who am I that you love me so?" This extraordinary idea that Jesus sees us and that he calls us. He calls ordinary people with our gifts and our talents, but also our wounds and our weaknesses. And he says, "Follow me." And it's this calling thing that is the crucial thing in this story. I don't know if you noticed as Liddy read it to us, but the call for each disciple was different. For Andrew, he's a disciple of John, and he knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he seeks out Jesus. And his confession is, "We have found the Messiah." On the other hand, Peter is brought by his brother to Jesus, who looks at Peter and gives him a nickname. For Philip, it's different again. He's sought out by Jesus and commanded, in fact, "You, come with me. You're with me." Philip confesses that "We have found the one talked about in Scripture." And finally, Nathanael is informed by Philip of what they've discovered, but he's sceptical. But he comes and he eventually confesses, "You are the Son of God and the King of Israel." But what is common in all of those stories, where each calling is different, it actually begins with engaging with who Jesus is. Who he is and what he can do for us and what he can do in us. See, our discipleship, our following of Jesus, is bound up in Jesus' identity, who he is. It matters, right? Who Jesus is. You know, kind of Dave's question about the Trinity. It matters who Jesus is. It's bound up with their following. We follow him because he is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is truly and properly God. And these first disciples didn't know it all. It's remarkable when you think how little they knew about who Jesus was. They didn't know it all. But they knew something. They knew something. And that knowing of something and the seeking of Jesus and the following gave them their life question. Now, I've told you before that the most fundamental question of human existence, the philosophers would tell us, is, "Does anybody love me?" Right, that's the most fundamental question of human existence. But we've answered that, right? We've answered that because we know that at the very least we are loved by God, and we know that people are loved in this church. The question for every Jesus follower, the question for these first disciples was this: how do I follow Jesus? How do I follow the Jesus I love? How do I follow him into the world? That's our calling, to follow the Jesus we love into the world. And so we follow him. And sometimes we're unsure, sometimes we're baffled, sometimes we're rejoicing, trusting, hoping, praying, loving, laughing, weeping, dreaming. We follow in all sorts of different ways. But the question remains, how will you follow the Jesus you love into the world? And I urge you to spend your life on the answer. You see, there's a strange ending in this story. In a way, it catches us by surprise. It doesn't fit. Do you remember what Jesus said? You believe because I saw you under a fig tree. But I tell you, you'll see greater things than this. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. What does that mean? Brings back this story that we might know from the Old Testament of Jacob when he encountered God in an extraordinary way and he had this vision of the heavens open and this stairway to heaven. A different song. This stairway to heaven, right? But it's this idea of heaven touching earth. That's the image, right? Of heaven touching earth. This idea that the heaven and earth will be open to each other in Jesus. That heaven has come to earth. That Jesus, you brought heaven down. And we'll be in the middle of it as Jesus follows. And that's amazing. We will see it. We will feel heaven here. As we worship together, as we sing together, as we pray for each other, as we share in each other's stories. When we see kids give their lives to Jesus. When we see people finding forgiveness. When we see the lonely and despairing finding love and comfort. When we see lives transformed. That's heaven touching earth. Now, it won't always feel amazing. All right? Sometimes the following can be like hard work. This great adventure of being a Jesus follower won't always be easy. Great adventures are much easier to tell afterwards, often, than they are to live through. Years ago, Sharon and I were backpacking around Europe and we got stuck right up the top of Scandinavia and we'd misread the train timetable. And we thought it was a train every day, but it was only a train every second day. And we're in this tiny village and it was 11 o'clock at night. We hadn't realised how late it was because it was still daylight. And we're up above the Arctic Circle. So we just pitched our tent in an empty caravan park and just camped there on someone's land and caught the train the next day. That sounds like an exciting story. Let me tell you, I was just cold the whole time. I was just cold and uncomfortable. I was desperately worried that someone was going to come across and kick us off at 3 o'clock in the morning. Adventures are much easier to tell afterwards, often, than they are to live through. This great adventure of following Jesus, it won't always be easy. We'll be tested in grief, tested in loss, tested in heartache, tested in uncertainty, tested in doubt. It's a great adventure, all the same, this following. You know, 20 years' time and when Sharon wheels me in a wheelchair and my mind's not all that it should be and I don't remember everybody's name, just come up to me, will you? And just whisper in my ear, I follow Jesus into the world. Follow the Jesus I love. Just assure me, right? Just let me know that you've experienced it too. It's our call to follow the Jesus we love into the world and see amazing things. And in the seeking and the testing and the being known and the following, it will change us. And we'll arrive like Peter at the question he asks in chapter 6 of John's Gospel when lots of disciples were leaving. Lots of them were leaving. And Jesus said to them, he asked them another question. He said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said to him, we cannot leave. To whom else shall we go? To whom else shall we go? You see, if we seek him and try him or are known by him, but above all follow him, we will see greater things than we can possibly imagine. It might be hard. You may falter. It can be hard to be faithful. Who knows where the following will take us? Might be Uganda. Might be Urunga. Might be feast or famine or hardship. And hope or hope. Jesus says to us, what do you seek? And his call is to follow him. Through uncertainty, through conviction, still we follow. Disciples don't have to have all the answers. That's not what it's about. We follow. And when we do, I promise there will be joy and there will be love, and above all, there will be life, real life. Life in all its fullness, heaven touching earth. Let's follow the Jesus we love into the world and see amazing things happen.